We will turn, please, again in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And our text is verse 55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Scriptures. And let us each pray that there will be a word from the Lord to our hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, dear Lord, for the privilege to come and open up the Word of God together. And we cry to thee, dear Lord, that thou wilt take the words that are before us and write them upon all of our hearts. And we pray that there will be those, even in this gathering today, that will go to the greater than Joseph. Seal thy word to us, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to see great contrasts through the Word of God, and even within a book of the Word of God. The first time that we read of famine in the book of Genesis is in association with the life of Abraham. Remember when Abraham faced famine, he went down into Egypt. He turned to the ungodly for help. And remember, while it was there, he compromised. He made that pretense that Sarah was his sister. It resulted in great trouble when Sarah was taken into the house of Pharaoh. Abraham went to the wrong place in famine. And he went to the wrong person. And we read something similar about Isaac. When there was famine during his lifetime, he went to the Philistines and he made much the same error as his father in pretending that his wife was his sister. But in Genesis chapter 41, in the time of famine, as people are hungry, they are not directed to a heathen. Rather, they are directed to the man of God. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And surely there is then an evident lesson set forth here. In times of spiritual famine, we can go to the wrong people. We can go to the wrong place for help. In times of spiritual famine, we must go to Christ. So for the sinner that is hungry, he is not to seek satisfaction any longer in the things of the world. He's to go to Christ. For the believer, as we face times of spiritual trial and difficulty, our chief move is not to go to the world for help. Rather, we must go to Christ. Go to Joseph. Go to Jesus. Now, through these studies, we have been seeing parallels between Joseph and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, we've already noticed some parallels that the one who was humbled spoke with authority. Humble, lowly, and yet could speak with great authority. It points us so clearly to Jesus Christ. One who set out in his ministry, filled with the Spirit of God, Pharaoh said, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And as our Savior commenced his ministry at the age of 30, as Joseph commenced his work at the age of 30, our Savior went forth full of the Holy Spirit. The one then that was rejected came to be exalted. Came to be exalted as the great Savior, the great Deliverer.
And as Joseph was raised up then to be a deliverer in famine, so Jesus Christ has been raised up to be the great deliverer and saviour from sin. And what a great pointer then there is to Christ in these words, "Go unto Joseph." You see, the very thing that Joseph had been speaking about as he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, that had now come to pass. And Joseph had said, there will come the 7 years of famine. The 7 years of famine had come. And so there was an outworking of that part of God's decree. But then there was also an outworking of another part of God's decree, that in the famine there would be provision. The storehouses had been filled. And so then, as man has fallen from God, as man finds himself spiritually in famine, God has provided provision. God has provided food spiritually for the sinner to run to. And today then, the command of God is, go to Joseph. Go to Jesus. And if I've entitled the message then very simply, go to Joseph, I want to see first of all the attraction in him. And you could look with me at verse 42. And we see here something of Joseph's exaltation. Pharaoh took off his ring from off his hand. The ring is speaking of authority. He put it upon Joseph's hands and arrayed him, clothed him in vestures of fine linen. And the linen there, I believe, speaks of character. So this clothing was to be a reflection of his character. And then a gold chain was put around his neck. He was honored. So here's this idea. Pharaoh puts Joseph in a place of authority. He speaks concerning his character. He seeks to honor him. And this so clearly, it points us to Jesus Christ. The Father, as it were, has given the ring to the Son, has put the ring upon his hand. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. All authority rests upon Christ. Remember how our Savior acknowledged in the words of the Great Commission, all power or all authority is given unto me. You see then, Christ not only with the ring, but with the robes, with the clothing. The book of Revelation speaks of fine linen, speaking of righteousness. And in Revelation 1, Christ is spoken there as of the one who was wearing that long garment. Christ then, he has that character that is absolutely perfect, absolutely pure. There was absolutely no sin in him. And then we think of the chain of honor. Our Savior said, it is my Father that honoreth me. And in light of all of this, how appropriate then there would come this call, bow the knee, bow the knee. Here is one who, into whose hand is given authority, one in whom there is delight, one in whom there is honor. And so the call comes, bow the knee. When the famine came, the people were to go to such. Go to the one with the authority to give to you. Go to the one who is of such character that he could purchase righteousness for you. Go to one who is honored, that ultimately you might be exalted in him and with him. And yet when the Egyptians would come to Joseph in the time of famine, what would they find? This one who was exalted was serving. He was exalted, and yet he was laboring for their good. And as we think of Jesus Christ today, he has humbled himself. He did come to this earth. Today he is exalted at the Father's right hand, and yet he is still serving. Remember how he appears in glory, and he appears in glory there as the high priest who intercedes. He is praying. Why is he praying? He is praying for his own, that they might be preserved. And he is praying for his own that have not yet believed, that they will believe. And so remember how the book of Hebrews speaks of he makes intercession. And all then that are willing to come are able to come because he makes intercession for them. Christ is exalted, and yet he labors that there might be this great distribution, that the bread might indeed be given. Now, as we think of this, then, Christ is set forth in Joseph here, the attractive one. And we think of the ungodly. How do they view Jesus Christ? They see no attraction in him. And perhaps there's even one here. You've had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, and you still find no attraction in him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And your eyesight, as it were, has been taken up with what the world would consider to be attractive. Your eyes are still set upon the things of the world, as if those things that the world offers will bring satisfaction. They cannot. They only bring the disappointment of the hard, dry soil of a famine in Egypt. And this text, it exhorts you to look to the one who is truly attractive. What can be more attractive than a sinless Savior coming and living a perfect life on the sinner's behalf, going all the way to Calvary, taking the sinner's place, bearing the wrath that was due to the sinner, coming down to do all of that in the sinner's behalf? What is more attractive than that? Certainly our prayer for you today, that your eyes would be open to see the attractiveness in our Lord. Here is God's command to the sinner. Go to Jesus. What about the one that is backslidden and cold in heart? You once found attraction in Christ. You once delighted in his word. There were those days that you opened up God's word and you delighted in what was set forth there. You saw Christ, you rejoiced in it. And yet somehow you've grown cold. Somehow today you're far away. And if that is your case, if you're truly converted in the first place, you're miserable. There was no one who is truly converted and is now far away from the Lord that is truly happy. The backslider is miserable. Go to Jesus. See the beauty in him afresh. Weary Christian, burdened down in all of your troubles, anxious, concerned over your future, here is this call. Go to Jesus. Go to Christ. What beauty there is in him. Perhaps all around you, you see the mess of life. Go to Christ today and be comforted. The attraction in him. But I want to see then, secondly, we are to go to the heavenly Joseph because of the satisfaction in him. The satisfaction in him. And so the people in Egypt, they were to go to Joseph because of great supply. They were to come to him because They were hungry. And so our text makes that clear. When all the land of Egypt was famished in hunger. And in the time of hunger, they didn't go to Joseph to receive crumbs. They didn't go to Joseph and Joseph opened up the bread bin and there were a few crumbs there that he could give to them. They came to storehouses. It's emphasizing that in Joseph there was the provision of plenty. And if you could look back with me in the chapter, it speaks in verse 49. Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea. Very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And already we've come across this figure of speech in the book of Genesis, the sand of the sea. And here it's taken and applied to the grain. It could no longer be reckoned. At the beginning, they tried to keep an accurate record of all that was brought in. But now, it was beyond accurate description. It was beyond accurate estimation. No human tongue could actually accurately describe the provision that Joseph had made. This so beautifully points us to Jesus Christ. In him, there is an inexhaustible supply. And so the Lord would say to you today, dear sinner, go to Joseph, because he has gathered very much. There is a supply that is great in him. It is beyond reckoning. It is beyond any accurate human description. And there is a beautiful thought here that Moses presents to us in the latter part of this chapter. For Moses intertwines this description about supply in Egypt with the birth of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. This detail could have been held until later, until we learn significant details about these two boys. And yet Moses puts it in here. There's a link between the supply and the birth of these sons. It's also interesting that in the book of Genesis, as we read of the birth of the sons, or the birth of children, it was usually the mother that gave the name. Now, of course, the father would have given his blessing to that name. But you remember Leah giving the names to the sons? But here we find that Joseph gives the names, and he gives Hebrew names. Verse 50, unto Joseph were born two sons, and then verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, from the Hebrew word forget. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and my father's house. The second then, in verse 52, was called Ephraim, or fruitful, because God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, if we think of the first one of those then, Manasseh, forget toil. Here's Joseph, and he's saying, I was in the house of Potiphar, I was mistreated, but I've been able to forget. I was cast into prison, left there, but I've been able to forget. At an earlier time, I was cast into the pit by his brothers. I've been able to forget. God hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. As we think of this in relation to Jesus Christ, the work of Christ on earth has certainly not been forgotten. It cannot be forgotten. But as we think of Jesus Christ today in heaven, he is not regretful over the work that he did on earth. As we think of our Savior in heaven. He is not languishing about the agonies of Calvary. Rather, he rejoices in its accomplishment. In John 16:21, our Lord said, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish." And our Lord was saying then, in childbirth, the lady endures great agony. Yet afterwards, she doesn't resent the agony. She rejoices that the child has been born. And the Lord there was speaking of joy that his disciples were to enjoy. And yet the same principle is true of himself. For his work in Calvary is likened to travail. We read that in Isaiah 53 verse 11. "He shall see the travail of his soul." And there is a sense in which the agonies of Calvary were like childbirth. And our Lord today is like the mother then. Has forgotten. Rejoices in what has been accomplished. And what is significant about that is that this word translated toil, "God hath made me forget all my toil," is that same word, travail. Childbirth. Joseph's great anguish in some ways was like childbirth. It points us to what our Savior endured at Calvary as he experienced the horror of that conflict with Satan, as he experienced the horror of the outpoured wrath of God, that travail of soul, as he experienced the separation from the Father, as he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that there was no consolation from the Father there. The Father could not fellowship with the Son as sin was laid upon him. There was a fullness of suffering. But out of the fullness of suffering has come a fullness of provision. And so Joseph, he speaks then of the toil, the travail. But then in verse 52, he speaks of Ephraim, fruitfulness. Out of the toil has come bounty. And as I've said, this fruitfulness in Egypt, it was storehouses. There was much. And you think of how the New Testament is at pains to emphasize that what the Lord offers is not just a few crumbs. Now, if the Lord only gave us a few crumbs, it would actually be sufficient. Remember the Canaanite woman who was concerned over her daughter? And the Lord tested that lady. And the Lord said to her about the bread falling from the table, that was for the dogs. She didn't walk away. Rather, she said, "I'll take the position off the dog. Let me have the crumbs." If she could have but the crumbs, it would have been enough. Of course, the Lord didn't leave her as the dog. She got more than the crumbs. She got the loaf of bread. But in Ephesians 2 verse 7, it speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace. Ephesians 3 verse 8, the unsearchable, or the riches that cannot be fully described, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 2, 4, our Lord is rich in mercy. 1 Peter 1, 3, abundant mercy. Colossians 2, 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ gives more than enough. Christ gives plenty. And today then, dear sinner, the Lord, he says to you, go to Jesus. Go for a full pardon. Go for a full cleansing. Go for the full assurance of glory. Go to the great dispenser of food. Go to the great dispenser of life.
You remember in John 6, the Lord took there the image of the bread. John 6:33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world.
Christ is the bread that has come from heaven. He gives life. And there was the response, evermore give us this bread. And oh, that would be the desire in your heart today. Give me this bread. Give me this satisfaction. Our Lord never disappoints. There was none that went to Joseph for bread and came away with a stone. There's none that come to Christ for bread that will go away with something that doesn't meet the need.
The satisfaction in him. But I want to see then, thirdly, the confession to him. The confession to him. You see, the Egyptians didn't come to Joseph asking for bread during the time of the 7 years of plenty. They felt no need of it. It was during the 7 years of famine, as they began to feel the need, that they went to Joseph. Again, verse 55, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And surely in those words, Pharaoh, give us bread, there was an acknowledgement, we do not have bread. We're empty. We have nothing. And there had to be this confession then. We have nothing. They went to Joseph saying, we have nothing. Give us of your resources. And again, the evangel is so clear as we think of that particular truth. When all seems to be well for the sinner, he feels no desire to go to Jesus Christ. While in his case he has need of him, he does not feel his need of him. Isn't that part of the reason why so many in Australia have absolutely no interest in the things of God? They have plenty, physically speaking. And they are like that rich farmer. They have confused physical provision with spiritual. They think that because they have many goods, that they can say to their soul, I have much goods laid up for many years. But they're deceived. The Lord humbles sinners that they're brought to that place where they confess, I am in hunger. In this way, in this chapter, we not only see the gospel, but prior to that, we see the law. Why has God given the law? That sinners might be brought to feel their need. That sinners might be brought to say, I am guilty. I am a lawbreaker. And they come confessing such. They come to our Lord saying, I am guilty, in need of mercy. I am thirsty, in need of water. I am hungry, in need of bread. Octavius Winslow preached the sermon, A Full Christ for Empty Sinners. A Full Christ for Empty Sinners. And isn't that what's displayed here? There's to be the empty first of all. A confession of the emptiness. But then an invitation to come to the full Christ. The Church of God, Winslow said, has but one spiritual head. And so he's speaking of how Joseph was the one that all were directed to. All men then are directed to Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator. He is the one that can supply. God has deposited all grace and all power and all glory solely and only in his Son. And so he says, from Christ and from Christ alone, our spiritual supplies are to come. Everything else ultimately fails.
Those that go to man to meet their spiritual need will ultimately be disappointed.
The only help in going to a man is that that man would direct you to Christ. Go to Christ. In him there is fullness. All around these Egyptians is barrenness.
Can you go for a walk in your mind through those fields in the 7 years of plenty where there had been the abundance of corn? Can you go to those meadows in your mind where there had been the fat cattle? But then go back in the 7 years of famine. The land is hard and dry. Everything is withered up and dead. The animals are ill, weak, and fainting. There's so little sign of life. All that past verdure and vegetation is gone. And so Egypt in the days of famine was a very poor reflection of what had gone before. But men and women, that is exactly what we see when we look at our own hearts. The heart of man is like Egypt in the days when the land was hard and dry and barren. It was a poor reflection of its former glory. When God created man to live unto God. God created man to enjoy God. And what do we see in the heart of man today? Man's heart is like a wasteland. And the answer then is not found in staring at the wasteland. The answer is not found there. The answer is found in going to Christ. You need one from outside yourself. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they, happy are they, which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All around us we have those that are hungering and thirsting after physical things, after pleasures. They won't be filled, they won't be satisfied. But here's a promise. In all of your dissatisfaction, if you truly hunger and thirst after Christ, after righteousness, if you go to him, you will indeed be filled. They shall be filled. Go to Christ this day and be satisfied. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.